Fourth, scripture distinctions of actualization in eternity from manifestation in time. Scripture distinctions, everybody say scripture distinctions.
Distinctions.
Actualization in eternity
from manifestation in time.
Now, we are just continuing to beat that drum. We will continue and continue and continue and continue and continue and continue and continue to keep that before us. Once we come to comprehend this, many things in the scriptures will begin to be more clear to us. And understanding the difference between what came into being in eternity, which is everything, versus what comes into being in time, which is nothing. Time is manifestation of the testimony of all that God has already decreed. Now, let's take our Bibles and turn to a base scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. The Liberman is our designated reader. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And in conjunction with that, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And we're going to read 14, 15, 16, and 17. Then in the document, I want you to turn to the section that's purpose of actualization, manifestation, dialogue. In other words, and hopefully everybody's got a copy of that document, purpose of actualization, manifestation, dialogues. It's right after the introduction. Here we are going to set forth a purpose for a dialogue in regards to actualization in eternity, manifestation in time. Why is it necessary for us to dialogue in that respect? First, let's turn to our base scripture and read that. And we shall continue to read that. And the reason we go through that same verse is that we desire to see it indelibly impressed in your spirits. We want it etched in the brain, more importantly, in the heart. All right? Everybody's got Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Elder, read.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 16.
Uh-huh.
For in him were all things created.
Uh-huh.
That are in heaven and that are in earth.
Mm-hmm.
Visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
All right, now let's read from the Greek text. Those of you who have your interlineal.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, interlineal Greek text.
Uh-huh.
Because in him were created all things in the heaven.
So where are things created?
In him.
In him. Where's the universe?
In him.
In him. He's not in the universe. The universe is in him.
Yeah.
Amen. God is bigger than in the space. Oh, my God. So they said God occupies all space. It's really, really not telling the story of him being omnipresent. He's bigger than the space. He created the space.
That's right.
Amen. So all of creation is in him. In him. Epsilon ni. In him. That is translated in. Now, can we say by? Yes, we can say by, as long as you don't think of creation being detached from him.
Right.
When we say something is by something, we think of something being remote, being detached. Amen. But it is in him. Without him, there would be no space. Oh, my God. Isn't that something?
Amen.
And not only is that the case is in him. Keep reading, Elder.
Because in him were created all things in the heavens and on the earth, the visible and the invisible.
So that visible and invisible, the visible concrete things you see, and the invisible, things that are not tangible. Some could be abstract, and it could also be like a thought. It is a thought. It is the thinking, the thought. It is not the essence of a thing being something that you can physically handle. Every thought, every occurrence was created by him. By him and in him, for him. Keep reading.
Amen. In the heavens and on the earth,
mm-hmm.
the visible and the invisible,
uh-huh.
whether thrones
mm-hmm.
or lordships
mm-hmm.
or rulers
mm-hmm.
or authorities,
mm-hmm.
all things through him and for him have been created.
Things were created. It is through him, and it is to him or unto him, which speaks of purpose. Everything, whether it is visible or invisible, and that includes every thought, every occurrence, every event, the purpose of it is to him and for him. So life is not about us, it is about him. And everything that has happened was for his purpose. Oh, my God. According to his plan, for his purpose. Some things that happen, they say, no, God couldn't possibly have anything to do with that. Amen. Not understanding that events and occurrences are all purpose-driven.
Right.
There's a purpose.
Yes.
Amen. And, yes, they've got it right. When they speak of great catastrophes of storms being acts of God. Because if it was not acts of God, it couldn't be an act. Amen. The creature cannot, not creation, cannot function independent of the Creator. The wind could not blow. The storm could not rage. Independent of the Creator.
Amen.
Amen. Nor could somebody go out and do some heinous act independent of the Creator. And so, well, why would God allow this? And why would God? See, now we're trying to think with our finite minds instead of understanding that all things are not only in him, but they're also to him or unto him, unto his purpose. Amen.
Amen.
So no, Jesus didn't come down and see, when you get into that kind of thinking, then it can lead you way out of left field.
Numbers.
Some saying that, well, Jesus must have lost power for a while. He gave up his power, so when the Roman soldiers came and they got him, and then when they crucified him, he had given up his power. And then after he got back in heaven, God gave it back to him.
Oh,
see, oh my God. when the scripture, when they came upon him, he spoke and they fell back in the garden. That was to testify that my Lord. See, this is what happens also when you try to divide and put into separate entities the Godhead. There's only one Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One Godhead. Three manifestations, one Godhead. Jesus is God. Amen. Oh my God. And if you don't understand that, you know, but even more than that, when we look at things down here on the earth, we think about the world and even ministries, when they call themselves universal, they're not really thinking about the universe. They're really talking global.
Right.
Amen. Oh my God. The entire universe. Amen. It's but a small part of who God is. The entire universe doesn't fill up God. It doesn't define who God is. God is more than the universe. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank God.
And so these are the things that we must understand.
Amen.
Now, we shall for some time, as I've said, be dealing with manifestation in time as a product of God having actualized all things in eternity. And if we learn this, then we're able to go into the scriptures and we're able to align them and have consistency. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And what we're doing here, see, it is vitally important today for God's people to understand that the scriptural contents of the directives to the church, it must be fully understood and fully comprehended.
Thank God.
In doctrine, and of course doctrine will dictate worship, and as well as lifestyle. It must be of such as to become an effective testimony to the constituents of the body of Christ. It's truly sad that today's church becomes so secular to the point of it just completely abandoned doctrine altogether. Many of them say, don't preach doctrine. Order them to be pragmatic, you've got to preach issues. The facts are that the truth that need to be conveyed to the body of Christ and to the church in this dispensation are those writings, the volume of truth that's in the mystery, as the volume of truth that's in Paul's epistles. Because there you have the complete story of the truth, and you're able to magnify God through comprehending this, able to magnify Christ. You're able to, in the origination and combination of these things, get entrance into the view of Christ and the view of God from the heavenlies, from the vantage point of the vertical view of God in eternity, and we're viewing time as a capsule of creation and time, universe, and all of that. But a capsule has a time limit on it. And you must get to those writings of these epistles that were written by Paul to see and to grasp this truth.
Amen.
Truth that was hid from ages until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul for us. That is, those who are participants in testifying the gospel of the grace of God in the grace dispensation. These truths are couched in the expressions of the chief attributes of God's workings in His grace and His mercy and His faithfulness to us, His beloved. What is dire needed, and this is why we're stopping to do it. It may not be popular, it may even be boring to some, but what is dire needed is a scriptural exploration leading to serious recovery of the important foundational doctrines which involve true commission of the church's business, governing what it teaches, guiding the manner in which it encourages and conduct worship, and forming the kind of spiritual life that it needs to model as a testimony to identifying with Him. In this vein, we outlay and we will continue to outlay in minute detail, conveying the considerations of these directives that are taken from Paul's epistles. So basically, when we stand up here to preach, we major in those epistles that were written, which is the volume of truth that is given, which are our directives for this dispensation. Now, if there is some in the other portions of the Bible that corroborate it, we go there and we talk about it. Amen. But our major is our gospel, that message that is given to us. Amen. For this dispensation. All right? Everyone that has 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, say amen.
Amen.
All right? All right? Read.
2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14.
I tell you what, why don't you do? Read the King James, because some have the King James that don't have the Greek in the lineal. So let's read verses 14 through 17 in the King James, and then we'll go back and we'll look at those verses and we'll exegete them. All right?
Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with the 14th verse.
Mm-hmm.
Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life.
Mm-hmm.
And who is sufficient for these things?
Mm-hmm.
For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God.
Oh my God.
But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ.
Okay, now, here what Paul is setting forth, and notice in the early part of this chapter, he writes them, giving them instructions in relationship to straighten out a situation there in the local assembly, which he had given them instructions for conveying the message to one who had become unruly. And of course, he had given them instructions of isolating such a one to bring that one into conscious awareness. After that had occurred, though, they continued to isolate the young man. And so what Paul did, he basically told them to, you know, back off, and we have accomplished what we set out to do, and all who are gods, and everyone who testified to being of God, we receive that one's testimony as being taking face value, I should say, one's testimony. Then, as he leads down into what we are reading here, we're getting ready to read. Basically, he said, "Now, I've forgiven him. You forgive him. Amen. More importantly, amen. Christ forgave him. Amen. And let us move on in the things of God, lest Satan get an advantage over us." Then he expresses his disappointment for some reason. Titus was supposed to have met him there, and Titus did not show up and does not say what the situation was. Amen. Many times in ministering, Paul was disappointed, thinking one thing was going to be, and I think that's a part of growing up in God. Amen. It's for us to be able to adjust when things don't come out the way we think they should. Amen. But amen. Here he turns attention straight to God and to the essence of God, the essence of what we are in God. Amen. He turns himself away from men and even those that labored with them to God. And this is what we should gear ourselves to. Amen. This is why we say we come out here each week, and the only thing we will stand up behind this pulpit and talk about is Jesus. Yes. If we're not talking about Jesus, then we're wasting time. Amen. Because he's the only one that's not going to ever disappoint you.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus will never disappoint you. Amen. That song is right. Jesus never fails. Amen. So, well, I asked him for this and asked him for that. Now, see, when you focus on what you think of things should be, and this is what Paul did, for whatever reason Titus didn't show up, now he focused on the one who's always present, and that's God. Amen. See that? Amen. Thanks be unto God. All right? Elder, read that from the Greek in the lineal.
2 Corinthians chapter 2. Greek Interlinear translation.
Mm-hmm.
But to God thanks the always, leading in triumph us in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the odor of the knowledge of him.
Oh my God.
Manifesting through us.
Mm-hmm.
In every place.
And see what Paul is talking about. I want you to do something, even if you got a King James. In verse 14. King James, we have a Greek, this is why we have to go to the Greek text.
Have mercy. Amen.
In verse 14, you see that word savor? I want you to circle it. Actually, that's the Greek. That is the Greek noun. It's translated. It's the Greek noun osmi. It's actually translated fragrance. That which gives a sweet or pleasant odor, and it speaks of value. You know, like ladies may know, well, men too, men, expensive cologne, if it's woman, expensive perfume. Very, very, very expensive, but you buy it anyway because of the sweet odor that it gives off. Amen. You know, so well, this is, of course, I don't know the names, not even the colognes, because, amen, that's always bought for me, but you say, wow, that must be so-and-so. What's that you got on?
Mm-hmm.
It's giving off such a sweet odor.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And you may have paid, I don't know, so much an ounce for it. So you say, wow, good grief. My. That's really, really, really smell good. So it's valuable. Here, the phrase is osmintis noceros afton, which is translated the fragrance of his knowledge. Not our knowledge now. Here that pronoun is in the genitive so it is the knowledge that belongs to him. The fragrance of it. Now, there are many in Christian today that doesn't mean too much to them.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Follow me now. I'm not going to jump around this morning. The knowledge of God gives off a fragrance, a very sweet, a pleasant odor. Very sweet, a pleasant odor. Fragrance. It gives off an aroma. And what vehicle it uses, you have the Greek word there, phanerundi, which is a participle. It is translated manifesting, disclosing, revealing. Amen. Revealing, manifesting, disclosing. Here, Paul is saying that what we're saying is sweet and is giving off a sweet odor.
Oh, yes, Lord.
And the fragrance of it is being spread through the region.
Glory.
Now, there might be some folk that they smell that same perfume and they say, ooh, I don't like that. What's that you got on?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What's the difference between the two?
God.
To those that it is a sweet odor, and to those and to others, it may be repulsive. Follow me this morning now. Read verse 15.
I
know we saw them with the didactic, but I'm trying to bring out something here. You know, there's something out there that's waiting on you. Just mess you up, and many of us already, we all messed up because things are not supposed to go on like we like it, and we want it to go, and, you know, some of us, we're here this morning, we're dissatisfied, we're unhappy with life, we're unhappy with ourselves, we're unhappy with everything around us because, you know, and so even when we come to church, I mean, that, you know, we hear it and don't really hear it, you know. And basically, that's why many of the ministries have resorted to teaching other things. They don't have no confidence that this is going to be a sweet odor to you. So we won't come and talk about God, we won't come and talk about Christ, we'll come and talk about ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
I hear you.
You know, reposition yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Enjoy an everyday life. Mm-hmm. Or something that, you know, is going to focus on me.
Right.
Something to tell me that things are going to get better in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And that I'm going to get some of the things that I want. The problem with that, here's the problem, is the problem with that.
Right.
If God has a decree, then it's not going to happen.
Ain't going down. That's it.
And so all the one who has spoken to you has done is led you into a disappointment.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Because you've fallen an illusion.
Right.
Now, as we just said here, the writings leading up to what Paul said here, amen, he was very disappointed when he got there and Titus wasn't there because they had agreed for him to be there. But he turned away from him Not saying one way or the other. The scripture don't say so. We don't say either. Amen. That Titus had done something wrong or so forth and so on. Sometimes we say we're going to meet somebody somewhere. How many of you said you're going to do something, you're going to meet somebody, you're going to be somewhere at a certain time, and you didn't get there at all? Huh? Yeah. Amen. So we're not here talking about Titus. Our focus here is that he turns to the one whom he is always depend upon. And this is what we are saying. Don't depend upon anyone or anything around you.
Yes,
other than God.
Thank God.
Your joy must come from your knowledge, this sweet fragrance. And so the difference is, those who are focusing on him and drawn from him for your joy versus those who are looking at things and people that would disappoint you.
Yes.
And people will disappoint you.
Amen.
People will disappoint you. I said it again. People will disappoint you.
Amen.
Circumstances will disappoint you.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Expectations will disappoint you.
Amen.
Sometimes your agenda will disappoint you. Some goal that you have set in life would disappoint you.
Amen.
So if you want something foolproof that will ever disappoint you, you got to concentrate on the things of God. And this is why Paul was speaking that in spite of all those other things, the fragrance of the knowledge of God. To one is great. To the other, I don't buy it. What's the difference? Difference is to those whom God gives the comprehension and gives the understanding for his purpose.
Yes, Lord.
And to the other one, he does not. And so I know what some ministers are doing. They're doing is they are tailoring the message to fit the interests of the people.
Right.
And that's not what we're called to do.
No.
I tell the ministry as we go through our class and training. You get here, you call your text. And you read it, then you exegete it. And after you get to exegete it, you explicate what you've exegeted. Now it may be something that somebody don't really care to hear. But it's not the essence of giving out what someone likes, but to give out what God has commissioned us to give out. Now notice here, he was sent a sweet odor of the knowledge of God that was manifested by us in every region. He didn't say it was sweet to everybody, amen, but it is sweet.
Yes.
The knowledge of God.
Glory to God. Yes.
The knowledge of God. The comprehension of the things of God. Now, verse 15. Read.
Because of Christ,
mm-hmm.
A sweet smell we are
mm-hmm.
to God in the one being saved,
because of Christ. Look at that. Look at that.
Amen. Thank God.
Because of Christ. Sweet smell, we are. We are because of Christ.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Whether they can show it to be fragrant and valuable doesn't matter. It is because of Christ. We are because of Christ.
Thank God.
I hope you follow me this morning. The aroma of God, the Word of God. My prayer is that those that are here, as well as others, but those that are here, you are here under this ministry, that you will learn to love this Word. I mean, you can come in here and you can just concentrate on nothing but God and go away just as happy. And I haven't even talked about your bills.
Glory to God.
I haven't told you whether they're going to get paid or not paid. I haven't given you no 5 ways to get out of some situation you're in here. I haven't even addressed that. But you come in here and you receive, amen, the aroma of God, and you go out, amen, and that, amen, transcends above any problem or any contention that you have.
Thank God.
That's what the Word of God is devised to do. And so basically, this is what he's talking about. Read.
Because of Christ, a sweet smell we are to God,
mm-hmm,
in the ones being saved and in the ones perishing.
Whether they're being saved or whether they're perishing, this thing is sweet. They might not construe it to be sweet, but it's sweet. They might not buy it and they might not accept it.
Amen.
But this is what he's saying. And this is the reason why you don't find a whole lot of preaching from Paul's epistles. Because we're not coming here telling a story or anything else. We're saying, hey, focus on God. He's everything. And he's more than your problems. He's more than the troubles. He's more than the situations of life. He's more than what you're facing. He's more than the things that you want, that you think you want anyway, that you're not getting. He's more. Can you say more? Is Jesus enough all by himself? Or do we have to have something else going right in order for me to be happy? How do you think Apostle Paul could be in prison, writing and saying, rejoice? And again, I say, rejoice. What is there to rejoice about being in jail? Huh? You know, someone who's been beaten with 39 stripes. Someone that's been stoned. Speaking about the joy of the Lord. Speaking about fragrance. How can such a one write such words when it seems that everything in his life is going wrong? That is, if we look at it from the horizontal plane. This man was sick. Oh, how he was sick one time. He was laid up in Galatia, and they had to wait on him. He was bedridden. Well, Paul, the same one whom they arrested, and even though somebody put up his bail, they took his bail, but they kept him in jail anyway for about 2 years. And from the prison, you know what he did? He was writing, rejoice. And so that doesn't make any sense. How am I going to rejoice? I just lost my job. How am I going to rejoice? Well, the essence is, he said, rejoice in the Lord.
Yep.
Now notice this. again, that first part of that 15th verse.
2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
Because of Christ.
Because of Christ.
A sweet smell we are.
We are.
To God.
To God. To God. To God.
Thank God.
Yes. Paul wasn't concerned so much as to how he was faring in the sight of men,
right.
But his focus was on God. The problem is, and I want you to listen to me this morning, some of us are so caught up with our careers and the things that we are doing until we're missing out on the greatest stuff. I'm not saying, and we thank God that there are those here that go on, that you have gone and you've gotten the education and you got your careers and your families and things that you're doing. That's not what we say. Some of us always go the other way. You know what the key word is? Priority. 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 That thing is good to go on and do whatever, but don't you count on that thing for your happiness and for your satisfaction. Because if that's the only thing you're counting on, and in fact, if that's the main thing you're counting on, it's subject to let you down. Don't care what you're doing in life. You can't go nowhere and do anything that's going to bring you the satisfaction of the fragrance of God. Nothing. 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 There's nothing in life that you're out there doing that's going to bring you satisfaction. And you're putting that thing in front of God. It's not going to happen. All right, read the 16th verse.
Verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
To the latter an odor out of death unto
uh-huh.
death.
Uh-huh.
And to the former an odor out of life unto life.
Now, he had the Greek grammatical construction that may and think. And he said, form and ladder, you can say on the one hand and the other, you know, as I've taught the ministry class there, he said, may and thing, he said, on the one hand and the other. So here, you have contrast here. You got the fragrance here, death out of death. Finish reading that.
To death, unto death, unto death,
uh-huh.
And to the former and old of life unto life.
So you got death unto death and life unto life. I hope y'all follow me this morning. Death unto death and life unto life. You got fragrance. Death unto death, life unto life. And here he says this as a follow-up of what he conveyed in the former verse. Some will hear this and it won't mean anything to them. Cause my happiness is how much money I got in the bank. My happiness is getting a new home, getting a new car, getting my bills caught up. That's death unto death. And this won't smell so sweet to you in that circumstance.
Right.
But what is unto God? What is unto God? What is about Christ? Whether I'm broke or whether I have plenty. It's not about being broke or plenty, because it's not about what I have down here. It's what I have up in Christ. So I can always say I'm rich, whether my bank account is little or whether you're like me, don't have one. I'm still rich.
Glory to God.
because I'm rich in Christ. You know that word treasure? And we'll get to that in another setting. As Paul uses in the scripture, you notice he said we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is Paul talking about? Talking about knowledge. Actually, that Greek word, thesauria, is transliterated thesaurus. What is thesaurus? No. Thesaurus. That is a dictionary. You go to the dictionary, you look at you get a wealth of knowledge through the thesaurus. It opens the knowledge. You want to know what something means? You go to the thesaurus. It gives you explanation of the meaning. So here Paul was talking about treasure that belongs to knowledge. This is why we're taking out so much time. Getting us to focus on the unseen, the spiritual, the eternal. And prioritize that over the seen and the temporary and the physical. This is what we are trying to do. This is what the Word of God, this is what Paul is talking about. He turned away from all of that other stuff, amen, to focus on that which is going to bring joy and peace rather than disappointment. So he turned from his disappointment and went right on into that which never disappoints. All right, go to verse 6. Was that 16? What you just read? 16?
16. Yes.
All right, go to 17.
Verse 17. For we are not as other men hawking the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God before God, in Christ we speak.
But we are not as those that are. This is why we go to the Greek. We have the Greek verb participle there, kapilevundes. You know what that Greek word means? Peddling. Peddling for profit. That's exactly what it means. And it is in the normative, it is a participle. It is in the nominative case, so it's the subject. And basically, this is what Paul was leading up to. Amen. We're not as those that are peddling this word for profit.
I hear you. Come on now.
We're not even peddling it to be liked.
Mm-hmm.
I think you love me, but that's not my purpose to come out here. If you, you know, That's why the ministers are getting in so much trouble. They're focusing on men. We got to focus on God.
Amen.
Have your focus where you'll never be disappointed.
That's it. Thank God.
So he says here, we're not peddling this thing for profit. All right, read.
For we are not as the many hawking the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, before God, in Christ, we speak.
But as of sincerity, let me just read it just like it is. But as of sincerity, but as of out from God. But as of sincerity, but as of out of from God, in the presence of God. Out from God, in the presence of God. So now, what we're doing is we're bringing out from the presence of God the things of God, amen, and because we're not talking about what you can see, touch, taste, some aboard.
Mm-hmm,
but you know what? We have to stick with the script.
Man.
We have to stick with the script. Now, we're dealing with, finish it up. All right,
yeah.
So in the presence of God in Christ. So he said, but of sincerity, sincerity. But out of sincerity, out of that which belongs to that which is sincere, what is sincere? Here, he have what we have, we call a superordinate conjunction there. It is Allah, which is translated, but, what is sincere? What is sincere, or what is genuine, is that which is out of God, in the presence of God, in Christ. That's what he's saying. And he said, these are the things that we speak. We are speaking. Which means that the minister should not be speaking anything else. But you know, the problem is, you're more worried about being boring than we are being truthful.
Right. I hear you. I hear you.
More worried about what we're saying being of interest to you than what we're saying being a help to you. I would rather the message help you even if you didn't like it. And so this is why we continue to focus up in the eternal realm. Amen. Now, take your document and turn to the section on purpose of actualization, manifestation, dialogues. Why are we dialoguing? Actualization, manifestation. Why are we going to go take a whole entire year? Why are we going to stay on that a year? Everybody got to say amen.
Amen.
The engagement of dialogues on the subjects of actualization, manifestation, is actuated solely by the desire to benefit the cause of eternal reality. We want reality. The Semitic information here addresses the scarcity of ministries, scripturally encountering the recurrence of questions regarding how, why, when, and where things occur. This is rendered necessary to the discussions regarding many unscriptural answers to questions that have arisen and conflicting church doctrines, as they have formed the impetus of why so many are dissatisfied and confused with these diversities and practices, and have constantly sought to change them to suit the notion of the prevailing world tendencies. Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they have. And this is what we've just got to talking about. The stunning results have rendered to the church merely what is more popular at any given moment, and have succeeded in the accommodation of expediency and changing the tactics of church ministering, but such have not exuded church truth. So what do you want, expediency, or do you want expediency of drawing the interest and you like it, or do you want truth? And of course, once you understand this, it'll give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. In the present church age, the grace covenant engenders the gospel word of all acceptation when these scriptures are correctly exegeted. This entails, number one, their conveyance according to the grace dispensation and covenant. You must divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants. And no, we're not coming out here preaching from the Old Testament. Amen. We will corroborate from it, but we won't preach from it. Mm-hmm. Number two, their scrutiny according to their historical, contextual, and grammatical aspects. Yes, we will exegete the scriptures. Number three, and this is the one that we're focusing on and will be, the ingression, that is what you bring in, that all things, beginning with salvation, were ontologized or actualized by and in God's eternal decree. A thing comes into being through God's decree. In God's decree, That's when it is actualized. That's when it comes into being. With the combination of creation and time designed solely for manifestation purposes. So what's going on around you is only testimony. Whether you're going to get that promotion on that job, whether you're going to get those bills paid, that's all. God has already decreed that. And you know what's going to manifest? What God has decreed. Oh, God, help us to learn that lesson. We can lay down at night and just get a good night's sleep. Your worrying not going to help it. Thank God your worrying's not going to hurt it. Either one. But it starts with salvation. Hence, the object of our dissertation revolves around the introduction of the scriptures declaration that the salvation of God's elect were conferred upon us solely through implementation of his choice, which included full implementation of all its aspects without distinction in the eternal realm. So we put salvation in the eternal realm, and then we put everything else in the eternal realm. And realize the eternity has never gone anywhere. You see, time and creation is a capsule in eternity. I know what they've taught us. They've taught us eternity what?
Past.
And eternity what?
Yes.
Future. As though eternity right now is what?
Nothing.
On hold.
Right.
We're in time now, but we'll be in eternity then. You're in eternity now. You're just in a capsule of creation and time in eternity. And all things that we're looking for to manifest already is. And they were. Not only is, they are because they were. Follow me now. Give me about 5 minutes. I'm a little over this morning. This is important though. The Orthodox doctrine that avers God's offering of salvation to all sinners without distinction maintains that he has extended unlimited invitation to all hearers of the gospel, which in effect relies upon the response of the depraved humankind for its activation and actualization. As a reason of such exhortations, the argument is that God's reconciliation of humankind is general in its nature, but specific, but only in the sense that its determinative catalyst lies in the decision-making capacity of human, depraved humans. Isn't that crazy? Such teachings correctly convey that Christ made a vicarious, substitutionary offering when he laid down his life, but also advocate the work of entitlement based upon contribution of human faith. And this is what gets us in big time trouble. Hence, their format of evangelism entails propagating the gospel among the heathens rather than among God's elect. So we figure that we out here, and whether how we do it, and people get saved based upon how well the gospel is presented to them, so forth and so on. Amen. No one can come to Christ unless he is drawn. And he's not God's unless he's God's elect.
That's right.
And if he's God's elect, he was God's elect in eternity. So no, nobody's going to go to hell based upon whether we go or whether we don't go. That's what they used to tell us. If you don't go out and witness, somebody's going to go to hell because you didn't witness to him.
Right.
You know, so these are the kind of, this is why we're trying to bring this into focus. Focus on the eternal realm. We compare the two so that we know that while the things that we're doing are important, they're part of the script. They're part of the script. Now, this introduces a departure from the practice of grace, thus forming a wedge and severing what God accomplished in eternity in favor of what the recipients of salvation are expected to do in time. You see, we focus on time, and they've taught us that what we do in time determines what happens in eternity.
Right.
That's backwards. No, what manifests in time is as a result of what has been decreed in eternity.
Amen.
It's the other way around.
Thank God.
Hence, these unscriptural practices have inevitably led to the introduction of an indefinite reconciliation. Perhaps the most prominent being the arguments that have been advanced to support that doctrine. And again, our desire here is to completely eviscerate synergism. Yeah, just take the guts out of it. You know, like they rang a chicken neck. By the time you get it at the supermarket, the insides have been taken out. That's what we want to do with syllogism. We want to do that. At issue is what marks an important distinction between the doctrines that will ever continue to be of great importance to the household of faith versus what has long been acquainted and attentively perused based solely upon genuinely accepted traditional sentiments. Because most are more concerned about being orthodox than espousing truth. Scripture analysis of the grace covenantal writings have long been ignored. The other solicitation, this is what we are trying to convey to you. We must consider to the infinite degree the pleasures and advantages derived from literally exegeting what was revealed to the Apostle Paul for the grace church in the present age. And this is what we're trying to do. And even if Paul's writings are not as attractive as going back in Exodus and leading you through the Red Sea, no, that's very powerful. That's very exciting stuff, right? The waters are being parted, you know. I take you, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, they shout out in the walls. That's exciting stuff, isn't it? Huh? I can go back and give you a story and say, well, this means this, and then holler a while and everybody get all happy. So, woo, he really preached this morning. And all this information has gone big. When you study the scriptures on a prioritized basis, you go into those epistles. This is why I can't understand them. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He will teach you. These are the words that are speaking to you in this day and in this hour. Not what he did to those of past dispensations. It's good to know. It's good to know. I would say yes. Read those. But that doesn't become your base reading. Now, two more paragraphs and I'm down. These writings particularly discover the strength and depth of originality and revelation of characterizing the polemics of defending these precious truths while triumphantly refuting many dangerous errors. In the declarative sense of evidence, the grace covenant indeed touches upon certain points of which it explains more particularly all eternal subjects, as it draws attention to the realm wherein God not only purposed, but also accomplished everything by his decree according to his sovereign will. These glorious communications engage the privileges of the heavenly view. Especially, it is well known that a particular distortion of truth is often more effectively opposed by highlighting the principles that are inconsistent in it, because truth is always consistent and unchangeable. Mistaken doctrines and principles have been more effectively introduced into the churches, and in this manner, they have openly impugned the eternal doctrines of grace while employing the entire force of their messages against election. The driving force of God's efficacious grace as well as the everlasting preservation of his elect. Some profess to maintain grace inviolably, yet by their insisting on human contributions of faith in Christ as one's exclusive interest to him, they indeed embrace the moral duty to comprehend and abide in the law, in effect, ignoring the scripture views of moral inability. And I end with this. However, it's especially these sentiments that have been popularly advanced relative to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in accommodating those that are predisposed toward such synergistic persuasions. This is a system that has so far prevailed in the majority of the day's ministries, to the point now that now very little is heard of the finished work of salvation, as very little of the earnest and witness of the great scriptures declarations are relied upon. In all religious error, there is some flawed doctrine in particular, which constitutes its basis and against which some distortion of divine truth stands as its bulwark. Now the intent, as we move forward, is not to promote controversy with other body members. We are not here to pick a fight. But the finished work, the true finished work of Christ, is the cardinal point. It is not therefore surprising to observe many laboring so earnestly to explain away the doctrine of particular redemption with concerted attempts to establish the condition of views that constitute the very basis of their systems. And I end with this. However conventional, the contribution of humanly supplied faith and universal invitations may be, they're insignificant when they're confronted by the enactment of salvation in eternity. Oh, thank God for Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, because they render as unsound all enactments of things that are time. Now we shall move on, and I'm praying because I am led into this vein. Some of you said some things you don't understand. This is why we've given you the document. Go home and study them. I'm saying to you, if you ever get this, your whole life is going to change. I know some of you don't believe me, but your whole life is going to change. If you ever comprehend this, and you view the scriptures differently, and in viewing the scriptures differently, you will invariably view life differently. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God.